Greetings, everyone. So good to see everyone here tonight. Open your Bible tonight to Psalms 51. Psalm 51, as we come to another message regarding what God did with our sin. It's a series I've been using, keying off of a couple books that speak to the metaphors throughout the Bible of beautiful, crystal clear pictures that God has given to us of the thoroughness of how he dealt with our sin. While you're turning there, I wanted to give you an update on Joe Crawford. I went to visit him this afternoon. If you did not know, he was experiencing a excruciating pain, was sent to the ER. They had come to the conclusion, gallbladder problem. They think what happened was the radiation really attacked it and, so to speak, did it under, because it's the first thing that radiation hit, my understanding. Anyway, they are going to, remove his gallbladder tomorrow. They'll be praying that all will go well. Lord willing, everything goes well, no infection. He will be coming home on Tuesday. Many of you have asked, well, that radically changed his plan. Everything is business as usual. The only thing that will change is if an infection sets in from the surgery. There's still enough time for him to heal from it, to get another radiation treatment, and then after that, he'll be moving towards the surgeries that are mapped out and planned and scheduled for him, provided all the numbers look good and he's ready for those surgeries. So please continue to have Joe in your prayers and the family in your prayers. And certainly we pray that the doctors will do well, the surgeons do well, the nurses do well in taking care of our brother. And so, but he wanted me to say thank you, thank you, thank you for your love and your concern, but above all, your prayers. Don't stop praying. So please continue to pray for our dear brother. Psalm 51, familiar psalm. Familiar psalm. And it has some of those beautiful pictures of what we are studying about. And before we get into it, you're there. Let's pray. I'll get the introductory comments, and then we will dive into what we're going to learn about tonight. Father, we come to you thanking you for the hope and the grace that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for the forgiveness that we have, how there are so many pictures of and metaphors and imageries you have given to us to make it abundantly clear how you have thoroughly and completely dealt with our sin, never to be faced with the judgment and condemnation. They have all been settled. They have all been taken care of at the cross. And those of us who, by your grace, have put their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, have been forgiven, have been all those things. So, Father, as we work our way through tonight, be with us. Help us to be encouraged. May these words never bring about assumption. We always need to examine our hearts, whether we're in the faith, whether the new birth has come and the Holy Spirit lives within and abides, and he is doing his work of sanctification and transforming us into the likeness of Christ. But Lord, if we have truly put our faith in you, and we need to take your word, at your word, by faith, what you have done with them, how you have dealt with them, to bring us encouragement and comfort. You have never intended your people who have come to your Son to live in fear, but to live in love. To live in love for you, because the Holy Spirit has shed that love abroad in our hearts. The Lord be with her tonight. May you be honored and glorified. May we be comforted by the hope and the gospel. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, I want to start with the verse that has helped me a lot. And every time I read it, it is just so much in one verse regarding the character of God and regarding the topic we are talking about. Hebrews 10:23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Why? For he who promised is faithful. Great word. You can't find a more faithful being, person than God himself. If he said it, done. And so our hope is in that. Our hope is in his character, that he cannot lie, that he cannot break a promise. When we consider how infinitely holy and pure God is and how immeasurably unholy and impure we are, if God will not settle for anything less than sinless perfection, what possible hope do we have? That is a biblical reality. When a person comes to the Lord Jesus by faith alone and him alone for salvation, is promised everlasting life. And over the months that we've been on this, I believe this is the eighth one that I've done. So we're talking 8 months worth. And we have said a lot of different things to encourage us with that our hope is in Christ. I have settled to you 1 John 5:11-12. This is the testimony that God had given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. It doesn't get clearer or more simple than that. Do you have the Son? You have life. If you don't, turn to him, look to him, trust to him, and flee to him. That's your hope. Some of the metaphors we have looked over the months. First one I gave you was the one out of Micah 7:19, where God throws our sin to the depth of the sea. Micah 7:19. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquity. You will cast all our sins into the depth of the sea. And my intention is not to re-preach these things, though they're sweet, to remind you of them. Number two, God treads on our sin underfoot. Again, 7:19. He will again have compassion on us, and he will subdue our iniquity. That phrase subdue means he will stomp on them and grind them to nothing, so they have no power to come back after us. The third one is that God throws our sin behind his back. Isaiah 38:17. Indeed, it was for my own peace that I had great bitterness. But you have lovingly delivered my soul from the pit of corruption, for you have cast all my sin behind your back, never to be brought up to the front again to be dealt with. Number four, God had removed our sin. Psalm 103:10-12. He had not dealt with it according to our sin, nor punished it according to our iniquity. For as heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far he hath removed our sin and our transgression from us. So as far as the east is from the west, sin went one way, we went the other, they too will never meet again. Sweet stuff. Number five, God laid our sins on his Son to be completely dealt with. We find that out of Isaiah 53:6. One of the foundational concepts of forgiveness of sins is the fact that God had laid our sin upon his Son. In fact, all of the remaining ways which God had dealt with our sins are grounded in this one. This is where it all begins. The other images or metaphors or analogies are designed to drive home the glory of truth that because of God having laid our sins on his Son, we are forgiven, cleansed, east from the west, behind our back, captive, to the bottom of the sea. In other words, there is no reason that God had judged then God had judged Jesus in our place as our atoning substitute, that we can even speak of the possibility of being forgiven. Isaiah 53, verse 6. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord had laid on him the iniquity of us all. Number 6, he had blotted out our sin. Isaiah 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake, and I will not remember your sin. Why had he chosen to even do this? Because he had such pity on us? Same verse, 43, verse 25. I am he who blots out your transgression for my own sake. Yet, the part that we get is forgiveness and the transfer from darkness to light. Instead of eternal condemnation, we get eternal bliss forever and ever with him. But at the end of the day, he did it for his glory. We are called vessels of mercy. The others will be glorified God as vessels of wrath. The only thing that separated us was grace in between. By his grace, we are vessels of mercy. He did it for his own sake and for his own glory. We're not the center of salvation. We are the fruit of salvation because we were a people given by the Father to the Son, and the Son came to redeem those that the Father had given to him. Last month we dealt with out of Psalm 32, he had forgiven us of our sin. Psalm 32, 1 and 2, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity, in whose spirit there is no deceit. Tonight you're in Psalm 51, which is our eighth one. Here we're going to learn about the fact that he had cleansed us from our sin. A lot of different nuances when we talk about purging and blotting out and so on and so forth. But God had used specific words and different words, and they have different shades of meaning to reinforce in a different angle the great truth. Psalm 51, call your attention to verse 1 and 2. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgression. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Look at verse 7. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, let's be honest here. This is a really personal psalm. I like what Sam Thorne did with this psalm, and he gave it some kind of a different set of eyes to look at it, not different meaning. But let's not forget what the psalms are. The psalms are the hymn book of the Old Testament. They're the song book. They sang these things. So let me read what Sam Thorne said for us to come to the reality of this, and imagine yourself being put into there. Quote, no one enjoyed being exposed in public. Can you even imagine what it would feel like to have your sins announced from the platform in church on Sunday morning? Or worse still, looking on the screen or in the hymn book and finding, much to your dismay, that your immorality or idolatry had been integrated into the lyric of the worship song being sung. As hard as it is to imagine, that is what happened to David. This song sang over and over his sin. Have you ever paused to take noted the superscription, which is kind of, you got Psalm 51. Sometimes their study Bible, they'll give it the kind of a brief line of what the passages or the Psalms about. But then there's the superscription that some believe are inspired, some believe just helpful. Notice what it simply said for Psalm 51. To the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. You can almost hear the choir leader giving instruction to the audience. Okay, folks, turn to number 132 in your hymn book and let's stand and sing all about how your leader had sex with a woman, not his wife. That's what we have here in Psalm 51. And yet, what we see here, not only a profound coming clean with God, profound you only have I sinned against. We know a lot about David's sin because it seems like we always focus on it, but rarely do we talk about how David rose up in confession. I've often talked, we like to talk about how he fell, but rarely do we talk enough about how he rise out of confession. That's what we have in here. You will read about David's sin in 2 Samuel 11. You'll read about Nathan the prophet confronting him in the next chapter. We learn about the consequences that followed in David's life. Were monumental. We hear about the death of the firstborn of David and Bathsheba. Ammon, Ammon, who raped Tamar, which was Absalom's sister. Then we have the rebellion of Absalom to try to overthrow her own dad's kingdom. And later on, a revolt of Sheba. Not to mention, one of the most grievous things that God said to him that he did is you gave the enemy reason to blaspheme my name. If anything, that though the others are painful, that would probably be the most spiritually painful. That he allowed his passion and sin for the moment to give the wicked out there fuel for mockery. And so we see David's heart. It's broken. All of these things, not only the pain and the suffering of holding to that sin almost a year before Nathan confronted him, the consequences that follow, sin do and does have consequences. The reason why I bring these out and the reason why God has them in the Word is it is a healthy reminder that although David was fully and finally forgiven and had the dark stain of his sin wiped clean, there were devastating results that lingered long into his life. I have often heard of Christians saying, how long do I have to deal with the consequences of past sin? Sometimes they're quick, sometimes they're lifelong. It depends on the nature of the sin and how God wants to deal with it. The question is, have we learned from them? Let them change our life. David's heart was broken. His soul seemed to feel as if it was splintering into a thousand pieces as he comes to grips with the fact that his sin is ultimately against God and God alone. When he came to grip, yet he sinned against Bathsheba and Uriah and the nation. Verse 4 of Psalm 51 said, against you and you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. I have nothing but to appeal to your mercy, to your grace. So when you understand this and read the psalm and meditate on the psalm and always have a confessional spirit in your Christian journey and walk, Psalm 51 and 32 should always be there, close, detailed. But let's understand When we need forgiveness, there is only one appeal. God and God alone, His mercy and His mercy alone. Beloved, we got no good work to offer. That's why you don't see Him talking about at all His military exploit He did for the nation. Or think of all the worship songs He wrote. He appealed to no religious works, no religious devotion, fell on His face. You have every right to deal with me, judge me. I appeal to your mercy. So he cries out and cries out to God for mercy. When we, beloved, feel the sting of sin, our immediate and only reaction is to direct our attention to God and seek His mercy. Don't go to some futile bit of religious works. Well, I have been faithful. I have read your Bible X amount, and I have given X amount of dollars. None of that matters when you're guilty before God. There's only one thing, and your works do not help. Sometimes we vainly think this will cover, atone, and forgive us, and it won't. Our primary concern is that we come to God, and we need to come to God with the spirit that David did. Now let's look at verse 2 again. Verse 2 said, "Wash me thoroughly." This is the prayer. He didn't simply say, "Forgive me," and business as usual. He knew he had a problem. He needed some serious cleansing and purging and thorough renovation inside. He knew what was going on. He beseeched the Lord to watch him thoroughly. Thoroughly. Not kind of sort of, but thoroughly of his iniquity. And cleanse him from his sin. Cleanse. Then when you look at verse 7, we see his appeal is even more vivid, that he said to purge him with hyssop, then he will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. That word wash is an interesting word. It was often used of a woman first saturating the garment with lye soap or detergent, and let alone, garment with lye soap and then treading it underfoot on a rock, beating and pummeling it as rushing water continued to pour over it regularly. Folks, anybody who has to do laundry knows there are some things just don't bloody come out. They just don't. Your favorite shirt with that stain you got from whatever is there. Every time you watch it, you look and see if it's gone. No. Ringed around the neck, especially if you wear shirt like this, the lighter side. Looks good out here, but inside, not too much. Our sin is harder to clean and to purge because it stains our soul. Our sin is like deep dye stain that has soiled our soul. No ordinary soap or detergent, let alone any good work we perform, can remove it. Our transgressions are like ground in dirt. He is saying, "Lord, scrub me clean by your mercy and grace." Finally, the word cleanse is one used for ceremonial purification of the Old Testament. Psalm 51, verse 7, "Purge me with hyssop." Now that word hyssop should trigger your mind to something earlier in the Old Testament, found in Leviticus and Numbers. Hyssop was a aromatic herb with straight stalk and a bushy head, kind of looked like a broccoli, and it would dip in the blood of the sacrifice, and then sprinkled 7 times on the person who would defile that, and that alone was what cleansed them and made them fit and clean to be able to approach and worship God. Hyssop, though he had taken it back, dipped me into the blood of the sacrifice one and cleansed me. Obviously, we see the beautiful picture of the blood of Jesus Christ. The word purge, I love what I found this out. The word purge might literally be, might more literally be rendered, descend me, Lord. Not just purge me as in the flush out and done, but descend me. Get rid of the sin in me. Only then will David be clean and whiter than snow in God's eyes. Then comes one of his most famous requests in this psalm. Now I ask you to look at verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Here we see David beseeching, begging, and pleading, praying, Lord, I need a clean heart. But let's understand this sin's ability to stain the soul. When you think of how profoundly deep that stain is, nothing can remove it. Nothing can remove it from your conscience. The guilt is there. The stain is there. God sees it. Even if you want to deny it, it's there. So let's ask ourselves a real simple question. One of my commentators said, a clean heart, really? Is that possible? The answer is yes. Through Jesus Christ. Yes. Through the mercy of God. That's what this psalm is about. That's what the beauty of this whole thing is about. Yes, this can really happen. This is what God extends to all who repent and put their trust in Christ alone. Yes, God does it. Yes, you can have a clean heart today. You can know your heart is clean and every stain of sin having been removed based on His word. Because He who promised is faithful. There's some imagery that's used throughout the New Testament to help with this concept as well. We're going to get to one not too long from now. Titus chapter 3, verses 5 through 7. Not by work of righteousness, which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that having been justified by His grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. That same phrase is the one from Hebrews that I used. Why can we go to there? Why can we have this hope? Because He who promised is faithful. Another one in 1 John 1 verse 7. And the blood of Jesus Christ His Son cleanses from all sin. Pastor, you've been telling me a lot about what Jesus' blood can do and how it can cleanse me and purge me and descend me and all of this wonderful stuff that I need and want and desire. How do I do it? Glad you asked. 2 verses later. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, right when you thought it was all over, I'm going to have to bring it up one more time. COVID-19. Think about it. I know it's a few years ago, but let's take a trip back a little bit. remember what it was like. And I believe there's a valuable lesson here in our light of our message tonight. When COVID hit us, everyone was keen on regularly washing and cleaning and cleansing oneself unless they get the virus or they spread it. Remember how you just, well, maybe one more will be better, or maybe three will be better yet, and 60% alcohol, well, I want 90, or whatever. 99.9, isn't there something better than that? We were just so concerned about our physical health, rightly so. We had no idea what we were dealing with. Fear gripped us, and we were concerned. But what about the more important issue of spiritual cleanliness? The word that COVID can do is kill you. Take your physical life. I'm not encouraging that. But why are we so concerned and methodical and made sure, my goodness, the Facebook just lit up with everybody with all of these suggestions? They borderline cultic legalism. But the virus contracted from our sin and spiritual rebellion and the eternal consequences that it imposes is far more severe. Far more severe. Sam Storm said that it is staggering to think that so many people obsess over their physical welfare but give little to no thought to the state of their soul. Physical existence is a precious gift from God to be guarded and preserved and used for the glory of God and the good of other people, end quote. Beautiful quote. Physical life is good. Life is good when we do it for His glory and for the good of others. There is no greater threat to the human heart than the virus of sin. That insidious infection that cannot be cured or wiped clean by any physical disinfectant. Only the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the human heart by faith can avail to deliver us from the death far worse than any physical demise. So beloved, let's remember these glorious truths out of Psalm 51. We have been cleansed, purged, washed. The glorious truth of being cleansed from our sin, all because of the blood of Jesus Christ. Verse 1 and 2, let have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercy, blot out my transgressions, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and then I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. He will and can and does, verse 10, create a clean heart in you and a renewed, steadfast spirit within. Glory and bath and rejoice in God's amazing love that He hath cleansed us from our sin because of the work of His Son. You cannot talk about being washed whiter than snow without the one prominent verse in all throughout Scripture, and that is in Isaiah 1:18. Come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. That only happens when you come to Him. There is no religious work. There is no amount of giving. There is no amount of anything but coming to the only answer for our stain that's on our soul because of our sin, then the blood of Jesus Christ. May we take comfort and hope in that. Father in heaven, we ask that you would bless the preaching of your word. That you would be glorified as we bask in glory in our cleansing and forgiveness, being thoroughly and completely washed. Father, we pray that you would transform us into the likeness of your Son as a result of this. May you be glorified as a result of our pondering and, Lord, becoming amazed at what you have done on our behalf. We didn't even know these things when we came to you, but we're learning these as we go through the Word. And you have made it abundantly clear again and again and again and again all the things to assure us it is settled, it is finished, it is secure, and that is our salvation. Those who have the Son have life. Those who do not have the Son do not have life. So Lord, help us, guide us, and lead us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.